Thank you, brother. Thank you, Miss Pat. Prepare us to be a sanctuary. Amen. Tried and true. Amen. Faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. Amen. All right. Somebody testify. Let's hear about it. The sun is shining. Praise the Lord. It rained yesterday, didn't it? How much we get? Miss Pat got 4 inches. 3 inches. Y'all like that power, don't you? Amen. Oh, glory be. Fortunately, it wasn't that hot. I mean, the temperatures was okay all day yesterday. The house never got hot. But out here, when that happens, you kind of, it limits you on a lot of things. Yeah. And so, it does get quiet. It's been quiet over there now, I tell you, just me, Been quiet. Gets quiet. Praise God for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Somebody else testify. Well, wonderful. Yeah. Well, praise Jesus. Amen. It's always good when you can celebrate with your crew. Amen. Celebrate with your crew. It really is. All the responsibilities we have when we get to celebrate with our family, and how important it is to love them well, lead them well, and let them see Jesus all over you. Amen. Just live, clinging to Jesus. Maddie Walker, what you gonna tell us? Hey, what's that?
So I got shy all of a sudden. Did Jesus do something for you? What?
Tell Hadley, James. Hadley. Anyone. Tell you something. What did Jesus do for you this week? He healed her. Praise Jesus. Amen. Amen. He touched her. Amen. Aren't y'all glad for the healing touch of Jesus?
Come on.
Amen. And sweet testimonies. Anybody else?
I miss my father. I miss him so much. You remember Jeffrey Bill and me were singing.
I remember y'all singing. I sure do. I remember. Every time I seen Mr. Norman, you know who else I saw? I seen who? Carolyn, huh? Yes. That Mr. Norman was a good daddy, wasn't he?
Yeah.
He sure was.
So
I know.
A good father.
And because of Jesus, we'll get to see him again, huh?
Amen.
Amen. Anybody else? Anybody want to testify toward saying anything about fathers, your daddy, anything like that that you want to give away?
Mm-hmm. You know, and that instilled in me in my whole life, you know, and I never forgot that. But sadly, in this world today, where the fast decline of just guys, I mean, just put it bluntly, they're sorry. You know? I mean, they have no values, you know. Don't get me wrong, there's still a lot of them out there. And thank goodness we live in an area in this country, I think, is the greatest part of it. You know, guys are still standing up for us right and were raised right to start with. But it's just, you know, the way the world's going, it's sad that, you know, you look around and so many that could care less, for example, you know, and it's just sad.
Yeah. You know, the scriptures teach us that the role of a father, role of a dad, role of men in a society is absolutely fundamental to that society and its direction and how it functions and works. God even closed out the Old Testament and the book of Malachi in a way that he said he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children's hearts to the fathers for fear he strike the earth with a curse. Curses hinge on the leadership of fathers. They hinge on it. They hinge on it. All throughout the scriptures you see it. They absolutely hinge on the role of the dad. Now, not to say that if a dad's not right and a mama is, God gives us great consolation in that as well. But those are isolated pictures. When you look at the whole, some of the judgments that we see God doing with his people were the fact that he said when a nation was under judgment, several things would be evident. Number one, women would rule over them. That's a sign of judgment. Number two, childish, immature leadership will be an authority. That's a sign of judgment. So when you start looking at that, that is when God is pouring out his judgment. The third thing is that the sound leadership of fathers, dads, God said, I'll turn the hearts of those men into women. And they'll resemble more the woman than they would the role of the man. That's found throughout the scriptures. So that tells me that so much hinges within a community, within a church, within a family, within a home, within a nation, of how important it is for me, for us men, to be in right position, to do the right thing before the Lord. Doesn't mean we're going to make mistakes. Doesn't mean we're going to go the wrong direction and do the wrong things at times. And the next thing is, I tell you what, a man without a solid, praying, faithful woman is really messed up when he goes messed up.
Amen.
Because it's usually mama and a wife who can cover for the mess up of the father by praying and hanging close to the Lord and God taking care of her and him in his mess up and misdirection. We see that historically with God. Abraham and Sarah are a great picture of that. She stayed close to the Lord even in his foolishness, and God protected her and Abraham in that. So that's important for all of us, but how important it is for God's men to be men who love their wives, lead their children well, and make right choices in this society that we live in. So fundamental.
Amen.
So fundamental. And
only day we get Father's Day, and then you had to throw them in there on top of us. You know, they get Valentine's
Day. Well, we got to thank God for them, amen. Yeah, yeah. And you know, this society we live in, you got to keep that in mind. The enemy knows how God places so much stock in the role of the leadership of men. So the enemy, he knows this, and he recognizes this, and one of his objectives would be is to misdirect and mislead the men of a society in the wrong direction, to do the wrong thing, to go the wrong way. And so it's just fundamental. Anybody else want to testify? What you got, Mize?
I love him, and it's Father's Day, but he's breast stinks.
He said, it's Father's Day today, but he's either been drinking coffee, dipping skull, or something, his breath bad, he said. He said, I love him, though. I love him, though. And it's Father's Day. We understand. We understand. Mr. Billy.
I'm just looking when I come up at the church and all, and I appreciate our Father, Pam and Greg, and mine. I think that's all that's left in church that founded this church, you know, along with Jesus, you know, and all over the building, and I appreciate their
diligence and dedication. Yes, yes. Their investment, their time, what they put into, how they pulled out of their pocket to build, and others who helped finance, and then the church taking care of that. People just, they've just been faithful through the years to ensure there was a lighthouse up on this hill for this community that we live in. And that's a blessing. It's a blessing. Aren't you grateful that we have a place that we can gather, that's dedicated to be able to gather centrally and communicate and share and fellowship and break bread, which we're going to start our fellowships again in August, but just to be able to break the bread of life together and study together as God gives us a direction to do. No doubt about that. We know who is the church. We are. And we have a place that has been dedicated for that body of believers to get under these roofs and be able to concentrate our efforts to learn Him, know Him, and go make Him known. Amen? Amen. So we are grateful. Yes. August 1st, or whatever that Sunday is. I don't even know what Sunday. Is it August 1st? Okay.
Pat had a wonderful father. Time that I got to spend with him, I learned a lot about God, being a Christian, and learning to be a father.
Mm.
So I do appreciate her father.
Yeah, being able to watch him.
Yeah.
And what and how he lived and thought and sowed, and he was a blessing to me in the short period of time I got to know him.
He loved the Bible.
Yes, and that exuberated out of his life. It just flowed out of him. He was a happy, delightful, joyful man. I'm sure not all the time, every day, 24 hours a day, but he just flowed. Jesus flowed out of him. His message flowed out of him. And that blessed me when I was around him. I was drawn to that. I was drawn to it. You know, there's a passage in the Old Testament. David says this in the Psalms. He said, Lord, don't let me be ashamed when people come to me seeking advice from you. Let me have something that I can share with them about you. And I need to heed that and see that what a blessing that is to know that God plants His seed of His Word in us for that seed to blossom out of us, so that there's fresh, ripe fruit coming from us that others can eat, that we're not barren. When somebody comes, we're not barren. He said, if I was barren, I would be ashamed. I wouldn't have anything to feed them with, to help them with. And I don't want to be in that. Psalm 119 is where that you'll find that at. Psalm 119. Let me not be ashamed. In the same light, Brother Greg, where he says, look, those that fear you will be glad when they see me, because we both have hoped in your message, your word. And that just witness that draws the brethren together is the truth, is the grace that is known in truth. Anybody else? Anybody else?
I'm thankful for my dad, no doubt. But I'm thankful that God put Keith in my mom's life.
Yeah.
He's been a great father figure to me.
Yeah. Amen.
And, it helped me so much, and I'm just thankful.
Yes, amen. Praise God for Kiefer, amen.
Yeah.
To him be the glory.
I'm proud of Blake, too. I've been over here with him for 4 days, and I tell you, he's doing a good job with them boys. He got 3 boys there.
Yeah.
He's got his work cut out.
Come on.
He does a good job with them.
Yeah.
Kids.
Yeah. Silent got a heart for Jesus.
Yep.
Got a heart for people.
Yep.
Got a heart for the people of this world that don't know Jesus.
Yep. He's always got mission work on his mind.
Yeah, yeah. That'll bless you now. Amen. That'll bless you. That's the heart of God. That's what you see. You see, that's a mark of God upon the man. Amen. Y'all, we've been reading through Revelation. We've seen where there's been some marks, right? There's people going to be marked. There's those that are marked by God and those that are marked by God's enemy.
Amen.
But there's marks on everybody.
Come on.
Either you've been marked by God or you're marked by the enemy. Either way, no matter how you look at it. Now, it may not be that mark of the 666 that we see, but you got to keep in mind, there's been contenders for the glory of God since the beginning of time.
Amen.
And that's what the beast is a contender for the glory of God. That's why he's referred to a beast. That's why all these other kingdoms and these secular humanistic worlds have been referred to as beasts. Why? These beasts have contended for God's glory over your life. And we got to know as dads, as people, how to overcome the beast. How to overcome the beast that's going to contend for your children.
Amen.
It's going to contend for them sons and them daughters. Got to know how did they overcome? Well, Revelation tells us how they overcome. Revelation also tells us what mark was upon them that overcome. And how even through the Old Testament and the New alike, we see the same thing. So, as dads, I need to be marked up by Jesus. Amen. I mean, it's got to be all over me. When people around me see me, know me, talk to me, they say, man, that joker loves Jesus. He loves his message. Anything slight of that needs work. Amen. Needs work. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yeah.
With my mom, it was hard not knowing him for a period of time if she was even alive. And you know, the days I wanted to have a pity party, he just kept me grounded.
Yeah.
Just Amen. Yesterday, he reminded me, you know, God's blessed us through all this toughness, and with my dad and school and tests and all that. And he's there. He's my rock. And I'm so grateful.
Amen. Amen. And that's one of those great responsibilities we as men have. You know, the Bible refers to the woman as the weaker vessel. Not that she is less of value. She's just weaker in the way God designed her. And she's going to be tossed. She's going to be a little emotional and have some turmoil in the unknown. And that's why God uses men to be some of the stability to help hold. But we complement one another on both sides. And that's why I was mentioned about the enemy. The enemy wants to infiltrate this world with the idea that men are worthless, men are just a bunch of dummies, and they don't know what to do, they don't know how to lead. All they are is around just to be around whenever you need them, but they are not no dynamic part of your life. Watch any TV program. That's what you're going to see. Who's the smartest ones on the TV program? The children and the women. The men are just a bunch of dummies. Don't believe that lie. That's a lie that this culture wants to sell everyone. God has a whole nother plan for the man. Amen?
Amen.
And for his women. And it's a beautiful, beautiful work that he's got planned for us. And we can trust him in it. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
I want to thank Willie Harris for being an inspiration to my boys.
Yeah.
All three of them. I pray that they will draw on the way that he is taking care. I know in our marriage vows it's in sickness and in health.
Right.
But I feel like he has gone above and beyond in taking care of me.
Mm.
And I pray that my boys will all lean on that and know what kind of love they give their wife.
Right, right.
I don't know what he does for me, but I try to do for him.
Amen.
I'm very blessed.
Amen. Yes. Thankful for good examples. Good examples.
Well, I've got a t-shirt on. Somebody gave me a day. Every t-shirt is good for me. mom and that son and preparing for the Lord.
Uh-huh.
We had one on yesterday that said every drop counts.
Every drop counts.
Water in the people.
Yeah. Every drop counts. Yeah.
Cap said the same thing.
Yeah.
I noticed. I said, I want stuff.
Come on.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. Proverbs 11:25. He who waters shall be watered himself. Every drop counts. Intentional. Thoughtful. Thoughtful. Anybody else? Whoo, Carolyn, you know how to say it, right? He is good. Look, take your Revelation. Go to the book of Revelation. We're about to wrap this book up, Brother Shannon.
Amen.
We are what? Up to chapter number 20. We have two more chapters left, and I don't want to just continue to bring these things up, but I think I need to just in the fact that you know we can't cover every period and point that is made while we walk through these things the way that we do. It takes time to go through this. But I've been spending some time going through older times we were in this tremendous prophetic word that makes us all prophets when we proclaim it. I've been going through them and I've been sharing them. And there's probably going to be, you'll probably have at least 50 messages out of this book if you go on and listen to them. And you've missed some of them, I know, over the last little bit, that are going to be very helpful for you if you go listen to them. We had nearly, a two-hour study. They wouldn't let me leave the other night. I'm out 2 hours. Well, I might not let them leave. I don't know. It was together. I kept asking them if they was okay. They was going to be able to bear through it. And they said, keep going. So we kept going. But we covered some of these things from Daniel up to this point. We looked at some history. We looked at some prophecy. And prophecy is often broken down from the perspective of how men look at it, that which has been fulfilled and that which is still yet to come. Some of the things that are still yet to come are often referred into the teaching world as eschatology, which is just the study of the last things, the study of the end times. And we're in those. We've been in those since Jesus. We've been in those since Jesus, and it will go until it's all done. And there is a lot in these chapters that you're about to read and have been reading that are just, they're just phenomenal beyond what we can actually really wrap our minds around. Don't let anybody fool you and let you think that they got it all figured out, because I want to tell you it's just too vast. Amen. It's too much. It's so much. But what it does, when you really get into looking at these things and you see the faithful trustworthiness of God, who foretold what he was doing, how it would be done, who would come on the scene, what would take place in that, what you can't help but do is just say, God, you are extraordinary. You are magnificent. We cannot help but magnify your name and praise you. And whatever God starts, he always finishes. Whatever God promises, he always fulfills. And you can count on that. Everything you're reading, he's going to fulfill it in detail, even if you can't explain it. Now, it's important for us to know and do our best to get in and read about it. At the close of the book, he's going to tell us that. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it.
Amen.
And he says there's a blessing in keeping this. That messenger, which is referred to an angel, but he's a messenger who said, look, I am of your servants. I am of the prophets. I am of the brethren. I am of the testimony of Jesus. What do we find him doing? John wanted to bow to him on a couple times because he was so caught up in what he was seeing and hearing. And he said, no, don't do that. Get caught up in what I'm caught up in. And that is what? Worshiping the King. Amen. And that's the heartbeat of it. And when you take these prophetic words that are still not fulfilled and you talk about them and you share them and you ponder them and you teach them to other people and talk about them to other people, you come into those being of the saints, of the servants, of the prophets, of the brethren, of the people of God who have the testimony of Jesus. You are prophetic in sharing this testimony of Jesus, which all this is all about. It's all about what he's doing, what is still yet to be done by him, and this glorious picture of him that they didn't know prior to that. They didn't know prior to that. So when we think about some of those things as just the servants of God, as the people of the King, we want to look at this idea on a couple occasions about these marks, how we want to be marked up. What's going to identify us as being different than everyone else? Because God makes a clear distinction. You have those that belong to God and those that belong to the enemy. And those that belong to the enemy are going to do things that those that belong to God are not going to do. And those that belong to God are going to do things those that don't belong to him are going to do. And Revelation is clear on these markers and even takes us back, reminds us of something that took place even in a previous day, in an earlier time, in a situation very similar to what was going on even in the book of Revelation out of the book of Ezekiel, with the destruction of Jerusalem, with the fall of the temple, and them being in captivity in Babylon. But I'm going to mention a couple passages of Scripture just for you to write down. If you would, you write these down. They're going to go along with what we looked at or what we closed out with and talked about Wednesday evening. Now, for you that wasn't here Wednesday evening, the messages are online. I'm going to send out a text. I'm going to send out a text with links to each of these messages that many of you have missed that you could pick up on and go listen to, and I think they will help you. I've got Sunday morning last week on now. I was really looking forward to Sunday night. Then we had the weather come through and the power go out. But we picked up on those things on Wednesday night, and some other passages to add to the list that I gave y'all. Some other passages would be in the book of Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 23. Isaiah 47. Remember, when these things come to pass, some of these mysteries that we've been seeing in Revelation, it says the mysteries are known now. We have the mystery of the church. The idea that God broke down the wall of separation, that the Jew and the Gentile have been reconciled in Christ, that mystery is going to come clear for the Jew in the coming day. They're going to see that. You got the mystery of lawlessness that's been at work, and it's going to come to fruition. It's going to come in Revelation 13. We've seen that. That's when the Antichrist, the beast, is made known. You really don't have to know who he is. You really don't even necessarily have to know when it's coming. We know it's coming. And even Paul mentioned that that the falling away and the beast is going to come before the coming of the Lord. So we know these things are coming. But what we need to know more than anything is that how to overcome the beast is that I got to know how to overcome the dragon. I mean, the beast is powered by the dragon. And the dragon, we know who he is. The Bible's clear. That is Satan. Come on. That is Satan. The Antichrist is his Messiah, where Jesus is God the Father's Messiah, our Messiah. So you see these mysteries of lawlessness. We also see a mystery of godliness, and that is Jesus. See, the mystery of lawlessness is in the Antichrist. The mystery of godliness is in Jesus. It's in Jesus' life. That's where godliness is going to flow out of. So whether I am part of the mystery of lawlessness or the mystery of godliness is going to reflect in the marks upon my life. And notice, if you would, seeing we're so far into this, look in chapter number 20. Look in 20 of Revelation 20. Revelation 20. So y'all got Ezekiel 22, 23. You can keep reading through there all the way up to 28, because you're looking at which I gave them other passages this past weekend, and you'll pick all that up on the tail end of that message from Wednesday night. But those messages are going to show how God saw both Israel and Jerusalem, Samaria and Jerusalem, in their harlotries, in their rebellion to Him, and how He parallels that with Tyre and Babylon and all these things, and some of these mysteries will start becoming more clear to you. But God's going to work all these things out. And all God's people said,
amen.
I just need to know how to live for Him right now.
Come on.
Well, Revelation 20 says this, verse number 4. Well, let me just start reading verse number 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain was in his hand. Now, this pit has already been highlighted previously. Remember when that angel went down, opened the pit, and all the demons came out? Well, now Satan's going to be put in that same pit, and he's going to be chained up. Why? God will tell us about that at another day. I don't know why or how all these things are going to play out, but it's going to be as he said. He said in verse number 2, it says, he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Isn't it neat? This great dragon, this great arch enemy of God, an angel was sent and bound him. Jesus didn't even have to bind him. God didn't have to come down and bind him. He just sent an angel to go do his work.
Amen.
Satan's an angel, right?
Amen.
He's a created, fallen being, so he is subject to the Creator. So all God's got to do is give a word. And that's why the angel could bind him, because God gave a word. Just like if anybody's ever going to be saved, who's got to give the word? God's got to give the word. Anybody's ever going to be delivered, who's got to give the word? Matty Walker, anybody's going to be healed, who's got to give the word? God's got to give the word. Amen. So we thank Him. We thank Him. He says in verse number 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up, and he set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. The word 1,000 is the word millennium. A millennium, that comes from a Latin word, from the Greek word, a millennium, 1,000 years. We have an idea that Jesus, when he comes the second time, he's going to come and reign upon the earth for 1,000 years, a millennium. It's the only time this is mentioned in these chapters in the entire scriptures. So they were finished. But after these things, Satan will be released for a little while. Why he will be released, what's going to happen and all that, that is still puzzling to all of us.
Amen.
It's puzzling. Obviously, there are going to be people that go into the millennium for that 1,000 years. How all this is going to work out, I'd be the first one to admit. I ain't 100% sure. But there's got to be the fact that people will enter in. There'll be people that will be able to have children during those times frame. In 1,000 years, the nations and the earth will be populated, and those children have never been tested. They've never been proven, and Satan will go out again and be released. And when he's released, he will deceive those that don't belong to God, and there'll be another battle, and then all things comes to an end, according to what we read here. How all that works, Davin, I ain't got a clue. I'm going to give that to the Lord. Let him work it out. Amen?
Amen.
Let him work all that out. I just know it's going to be as he says it is. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgments were committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness of, or to, or for Jesus, and for the word of God. So it's twofold. Their witness to the message of Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, and their witness or work for the word of God. That's going to be a clear mark upon God's people. It's a clear mark on these that were beheaded. These are the ones that we've already read about in earlier scriptures in the book of Revelation, how they were beheaded. Some of them the beast were able to kill. They overcame the beast. They overcame because they had the testimony of Jesus and they loved the word of God. That's a clear mark upon God's people, who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for how long? A millennium, 1,000 years. So, Brother Shannon, these people were marked.
Amen.
They were marked by God. And as a result, Kate, they didn't receive or have the mark of the beast upon them. What mark are we talking about? We'll go back to chapter 13. Look in 13. 13. 13 is about when the beast is manifested out of the nations. Everybody in the world that has not got the mark of God upon them will receive the mark of the beast in that day. That's what up to verse number 7. Let's just start there. The scripture says that this beast, it was granted to him by who? Who does the granting? Okay, that's right. You see, God granted the dragon to give power to the beast. First couple verses of 13. We got a beast that is powered by the devil. Well, that only happened because God allowed it to happen in God's timetable. So verse 7 says, it was granted to him, the beast, to make war with the saints. And who are the saints? The saints are those who bear the testimony of Jesus and cling to the word of God. That's the saints who have the mark of God on them. He was to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship this beast, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Anyone who has an ear, let him hear. He who leads in the captivity, verse 10, shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must also be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. The endurance of the saints of God. These believers, and this is what they are, were marked by God. Everybody else gets the enemy's mark. And remember, this is the point I want to make. The scripture says lawlessness is already at work. The beast, the dragon has had his beast throughout time. But there's coming a day that there's going to be great delusion upon the earth, and this particular beast is going to deceive the world minus the believers. But beasts have come and come and come and come, and they're still going on right now. And the beast's objective is to take glory to himself and minimize the glory of the Lord. And this is happening on campuses. This is happening within government. This is happening within churches. This is happening all over the world. Your children, you and I, have had to contend with the beast that have attempted to take or steal the glory of God throughout time and throughout history.
Come on.
And those that are not prepared for the beast are going to get caught up in the work of this beast, and they're going to miss the work of God over their life. Now, what makes the difference? What does all this do? How does all this play out? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In these prophetic scriptures of Revelation, Paul in Thessalonians 1 and 2 gives us the solutions and the effect of the mark of God upon his people. They're clear, they're evident. Chapter 1 Thessalonians 1 and 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2 gives us clear indicators of who and what has the mark of God and why others receive this mark of the beast. Some of you want to keep in mind, when did it say the Lamb was slain?
Before the foundation of
the world. When was the Lamb sacrificed? In the fullness of time. And when were the servants of God singing the song of the Lamb? In glory. They were singing in chapter 5. Y'all remember in chapter 5 when it said, who's worthy to open the scrolls? And they said, the lamb that was what? Slain is worthy to open the scrolls. But when in the counsel of God was the lamb slain? He was slain what before time ever began in God's purposes. In the fullness of time, the lamb came to the earth, laid his life down as a sacrifice and substitute. And therefore, in the end of time, and everybody in between that belongs to the lamb sings the song of the lamb that was slain, who is worthy of all our praise and glory. Amen.
Amen.
You see, we receive that love of the truth. But those that are around us, those that don't receive a love for the truth, as this passage is manifesting to us, look in chapter number 2. Look in verse number 3. It says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, that is the coming of the Lord, not gathering to him, will not come first unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. That is the son of perdition. Now who is that? That's the Antichrist. That's Revelation 13. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. See, there's been men that have competed with the glory of God from day one, who wanted to steal God's glory and therefore exalted themselves. Ideals, falsehoods, lies, what they teach in universities, what they teach in schools, what they're teaching and what they teach in science is to do what? To tear down the revelation of God and exalt the lies of secular humanism. That's been going on for a long time. It will continue to go on, but we need to prepare our little boys and our little girls, men, on how not to be taken by the lie.
Amen.
And the only way that happens, they've got to welcome a love for the truth of God. And therefore, something's got to happen within them. Notice what he says in verse number 5. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you about these things? Verse 6. And now you know what is keeping it all back, that the Antichrist may be revealed in his own time. For this mystery of his work has already been at play. He who now keeps it back will do so until the Antichrist comes out of the midst of the sea, that we see in Revelation 13, verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Y'all remember reading in Revelation 19? What did God do? He cast what? He cast the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Where did he cast them to? The lake of fire. They're the first ones to go. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why do they perish? Because they did not want or receive or welcome the love of the truth that they might be saved. 2 Corinthians 4 says Satan's got them all blinded, that they can't be saved. But God can penetrate that blindness, can't he?
Amen.
He can say, let there be light. And when he says, let there be light, guess what's there?
Light.
Light is there. But he says this, watch. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Notice, loving and believing. Verse 12, that they all may be condemned who do not what? Believe the truth, but they have what? Pleasure in. Notice that. You see, they that believe the truth have pleasure in righteousness.
Amen.
Those that believe the lie have pleasure in unrighteousness. That's the marks. How do they welcome Jesus in the truth that Jesus taught and preached will tell you what mark is upon that person. Either the mark of the beast or the mark of God is upon them.
Amen.
You read through the book of Revelation, everybody that overcomes the dragon because of what? The blood of the lamb, the word of their testimony, and that they love not their life even unto death.
Amen.
So Daddy, this is what I want to plead with you today. Is that number one, for your sake, you need a growing love for the truth.
Amen.
Number two, for your children's sake. Because they're watching you. And they know whether you seek the Lord or spend time with the Lord and love His truth and welcome His truth and accept His truth, believe His truth, find pleasure in His truth and His ways, and do what He's called. Because everybody, listen to me, everybody that doesn't love and find pleasure and believe the truth is going to perish. They're going to perish. And we don't want our little boys and girls, we don't want our family, our friends and those around, we don't want them to perish, do we?
Amen.
Well, I don't want to be part of the mark of the enemy who shows no revelation of what? Loving the truth, loving the testimony of Jesus, and accepting the Word of God for what it is. Amen? I can't let that happen in my life. My daddy, old Hubert, taught me how to survive in a broken world. And he did a good job at it. He invested in me. He invested in my brothers. He spent time with us. He kept his eye upon this. He was telling me this morning when I talked to him, we were talking about Leland and seeing them, and he said, when y'all were little, I didn't let nobody come over. He said, I come home one time and my sister was over there, his older sister. Said, my sister was over there and she wouldn't leave, so I picked her up and went and put her in the car. I said, she didn't like the fact that her little brother got her out the house. He said, I come home another time and you wasn't there, me. He said, Diane. He said, where's Nikki? Snooky took him to Bogalusa. He said, I loaded up, went to Bogalusa, and brought you back. He said, I had to keep my eye on you.
Come on.
I wanted you under my protection. He taught us how to survive in a broken world. He taught us how to be men. But I want to tell you this. My daddy, he didn't teach me how to thrive in a believer's world.
Come on.
There's a difference. He taught me how to survive in a broken world. And that's good. But while I was coming up, before I got married, moved off on my own, he didn't teach me how to thrive in a believer's world.
Come on.
Thankfully, God interrupted my life. Thankfully, God began to invade me and teach me and show me things and began to put His marks upon me. Thankful for what He's done in my family, what He's done with my dad since those days and those things. But we need to teach our children how to survive in a broken world. But if we stop there and don't teach them how to thrive in that same broken world, but as a believer in this broken world, we will miss it all. We will. Let's look at an Old Testament passage before we go. And let me show you how this plays out. Go to Ezekiel chapter number 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. Have I told y'all I loved y'all? Look what he says, Ezekiel 9. Yeah, old Hubert. He taught me how to battle in this old broken world, how to defend myself, how to take care of myself, how to make it, how to do okay in it. But he didn't teach me how to battle in this broken world for Jesus. Ezekiel 9, notice this picture. Then he called out in the hearing with a loud voice, saying, let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. And suddenly, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north. Each of them had in their hand a battle axe. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's ink horn on his side. Then he went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now he's in the city of Jerusalem is where he's at. He's in the temple. Now the glory of the Lord God of Israel had gone up from the cherub which had been to the threshold of the temple, and he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. Now watch this. This is puzzling. A lot of people have never read this before. And the Lord said to him, I want you to go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and I want you to put a mark on the foreheads of the men who what? Sigh and cry over the abominations that are done within the city and the temple. To the others who said in my hearing, go after this man with the inkhorn through the city, and I want you to kill. And I don't let your eye spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay both old and young, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone of whom the mark. And began at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Then he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out, and they all went out and they killed in the city. So it was that while they were killing them, I was left alone and I fell on my face and I cried out and I said, oh Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury on Jerusalem? And then he said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed and the city full of perversity. For they say the Lord has forsaken the land and the Lord does not see. And as far as me also, my eye will never neither spare nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their actions on their heads. Just then the man clothed with linen who had the inkhorn at his side reported back and said, I've done what you commanded me to do. Now you think about that for a moment. This is the vision that Ezekiel had. Keith, he said, God sent them through the entire community. And he said, when you find people that are not burdened and broken and believing the things of God and broken over the brokenness of God's people and the abominations, if you don't find people that have a heart like God's heart over what's going on, you don't put a mark on them. But everybody that has a heart in common with God's heart, mark them on their forehead. And then the men went through with axes and they killed everybody. Men, women, boy, child, everybody. Because somebody misled those little boys and those girls and those men and those women and said it was okay to live a mediocre life for the glory of God.
Amen. Come on.
No different than in Noah's day.
Yeah.
When all those daddies told them, don't pay no attention to that old boy, he's crazy. Keep living your life how you want to live it. All's good. And then the floods came. You see, Daddy, you can't waste a day. You can't waste an hour. Mamas, you can't waste no time. You don't ever want to portray to anybody you know, anybody that knows you, that it's okay to live this life without being sold out for Jesus. You don't want to live that kind of life. It costs too much. Why? Because just like they marked those 144,000 with the mark of God, and just like those that had God's mark upon them that trusted Jesus and the Word of God and endured through the trouble and was willing to give their life up and even die for the name of Jesus and beheaded for Him. And then everybody else that just stood on the sideline and says that it's okay for you but not for me, I ain't selling out for Him. They all received the mark of the beast and died like these would die with the battle axe. It ain't worth it, Brother Shannon. I'm telling you, Jesus demands all that we are. Amen. Yes. He demands all that we are. Yesterday, I happened to look out the window, and there was a spider web. And in that spider web, there was a if I could pronounce this right. Never really, I probably seen them, but I don't recall seeing them. There was a wasp that was tangled up and trying to fight his way out that web. And every move he was making, he was just getting more tangled. Now, I didn't know it was a wasp, but I kept watching it. It was called a tifid wasp. It's a male tifid wasp, very long and thin. And I noticed it had a stinger on it, and that stinger stays out, or it had it out because it was trapped, trying to protect itself. So I said, I'm going to go out there, I'm going to free this joker. So I slipped out in the rain and got up underneath the awning, and I got to fooling with it, and I got him out of that, and boy, that old web was caught on me, Brother Shannon, and he was hanging, and he was curled up, and that joker kept trying to sting me. I could see that stinger, and I stayed enough away where he wouldn't get me, but he kept trying to get up on it. His wings were all tangled up in the web. His antennas were twisted and tangled up with it, and he was wrapped in that old web, and I got him out of it, but he hung on my finger for a little bit, and I kept trying to shake him off because he kept trying to get up to get me. I'm trying to free him. He's trying to sting me. He kept trying to flip around. I finally got him off. He got on the ground, and he was walking through the rain and the water, and I got him. I found a little stick, so I picked up a little stick, got him on the stick, got him up on the windowsill there, and I started fooling with him a little bit, and I started working that web off of his wings, and all of a sudden his wings got free, and he started fluttering them wings, but his antennas were still all twisted up. He tried to fly, but he poof, hit the dirt. I picked him back up, put him back on there, got another stick laid and kind of pressed him down enough without crushing him, and took that stick with a little point, and I worked it through his antennas, and I lifted it up and got it clear. And I tell you, as soon as I got that antenna freed up, he said, choop, he took off. He flew out of there. You see, that tifid wasp would have never gotten out of that web by itself. Something had to rescue it, just like me. I'd have never gotten out of the web of the enemy had not some work of the grace of God rescued me out of it. God sent a messenger to me. God sent a word to me and proclaimed his gospel and what Jesus did. Now, the difference between me in a trap of the enemy and his darkness and delusion and blindness and that wasp, I got the wasp out only to go die another day. Because I couldn't change the nature of the wasp. What the wasp was trying to do was still sting me, even though I was trying to free it. And that's kind of how it is even with us. You see, even though God saves us, redeems us, reconciles us, he puts us among a family, and then within that family, you know what God's doing? He's still freeing us from those webs of lies that are still attached to us. Amen. And sometimes we don't want somebody to help free us, and we try to say, hey, you mind your own business, leave me alone. But they see something in you that ain't right. So they're trying to get that lie off of you. You see, but that because the nature of that tifid wasp hasn't been changed, it's going to keep doing what it's always done until it finds another nest, another spider's nest. But thankfully, because of God's great love, because of the testimony of Jesus, the Word of God, and the brethren, the saints, the prophets, the ministry of his work. You know what he's been doing with old Nick since 1997? He's been freeing me from the web of the lie. Amen. So that I can go help other people. Say, look, don't live a mediocre life. It'll cost you too much, and those that are watching, sell out for Jesus. Sell out for Jesus. When people correct you, don't bite back. Just thank Jesus for helping you. Amen.
Amen.
Just thank Jesus for helping you. What was that mark on those guys' heads? I don't know. I looked up at the Greek word, and when I looked it up, Mr. Billy, any of y'all know Greek and Hebrew? I don't either. So I got to have some helps. But when I looked at that word mark on those men's head there at the temple, you know what it looked like to me? The word mark. Go put a mark on them. I looked up that word mark, and that word had this mark in it. Y'all see what I did there? Well, let me show it to you like this. There was another time that God said, go mark my people.
Amen.
Y'all remember that Passover in Egypt?
Yeah.
And they said, look, kill that lamb and take the blood and do what? Oh, glory be. Put that blood over, and when that angel comes through that night, when he sees the mark of the blood, he's going to what?
Pass over.
And you know who that Passover really was all about? How did they overcome the dragon? By the what?
By the blood.
Oh, by the blood of who? By the blood of the Lamb. And because they stayed inside, they stayed within, and that angel came through that night, everybody that was in the house that confessed that they covered under that blood, the angel went by that night.
Amen.
And they were willing to trust God for whatever God was going to do. And that's the same way he marks us up with his blood. Amen.
Amen.
May we go forth and help people. Help people see the blood of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank you. We bless you. Help us with this. We want, as men, as women, as people, your people, we want to help mark your people up with your testimony, your work, your grace, and your mercy. It costs too much for us to play. May we be passionate in what you're doing. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? We sure love y'all, love serving with you, love doing life with you. Looking forward to what God's doing. Thankful for the testimonies of his faithfulness in bringing each and every one through. Anybody have anything before we go?